As we continue to tell a to-be-continued story, on Easter Sunday, a summary of that sermon, this is not a happy ending story. This is a to-be-continued story. There are things that are going to play out. Some women who are close to Jesus go to the tomb to anoint his body. He's not there. They hear the announcement. He is not here. He is risen. They leave in shock and disbelief. Pause. To be continued. There are things to play out. So many questions to be answered. So many people to move from doubt and disbelief to become what would be a movement of those who did believe. But here we find them, fearful and unsure. He is not here. He is risen. To be continued. Now, we had a few other working titles for the series that starts today. One was, It's Still Easter. I think I said that. That was kind of where we started, like because Easter is a season for us, and somehow the liturgical year, the church calendar helps us live into some things. So Lent is sort of like, you know, sort of the grind and kind of dealing with the truth and kind of reconciling with some things and having our lives disrupted. But then it can feel like just a whiplash kind of too quick kind of thing as we go to Easter, he is risen, yay, and the seems like we're sort of trying, like some of us are trying to catch up to that. We're going to see that in the story today. So It's Still Easter turned into, well, what's next, which was a question for the series. Like what now? What's next? That's sort of kind of where we are. And then I thought, you know, sure, they're sort of working this out or kind of walking it out. And I thought, how about Walk It Out as a series title? And then one of our millennial staff members said, that's a rap song that's probably not appropriate for what we're doing here. Raise your hand if you knew that already. I'm just curious, because I did not. This is why you have to have a lot of voices and a multi-generational approach to what we do. There might be a video of Jesus and that song, Walking It Out, but maybe not. We'll see. So we landed back on the title of the Easter sermon, To Be Continued, which gets at all of this, the process of coming to believe. The process of integrating a story that does have crosses and suffering and death and also resurrection and life and possibility. And recognizing that for some of us that is just kind of easy. And for some of us it's not so easy. The women leave the tomb in shock and disbelief. Later that afternoon, the disciples have gathered behind locked doors, which tells us a couple things, that they are afraid. That it is still playing out, that they are fearful, and that perhaps they didn't believe the report from the women at the tomb that Jesus had been raised. Jesus comes and stands among them, which seems like, you know, if you think of the verbs in this, arriving and standing don't seem like, you know, real powerful active verbs. But there's initiative here. Jesus finds them. He goes to them. He stands among them, and he speaks to them. And the first words are, peace be with you. We're going to hear that. We heard that three times in the scripture reading. Peace be with you, which in one sense is sort of a conventional greeting, and another speaks to the very thing that is the elephant in the room, that they don't have peace. It harkens back to what Jesus said in his farewell speech to them. Peace be with you, or as he said then, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. But they are afraid. So Jesus shows them his hands and his side. These are markers of his bodily existence, his bodily death, his physical death. Nails in actual hands. Spear in his actual side. And John wants to make a point here that this is the embodied Jesus, both in life and now in new life, in resurrection life. This is not disengagement. This is not what some people have called Daffy Duck spirituality. I don't know those of you, this will also, so we've spoken to the millennials. Now we're going to talk to some of us who remember Looney Tunes. If you know who Daffy Duck is, raise your hand. Yes, see, it just, the hands flopped. It was different. So, but Daffy Duck would get conked on the head. Does anybody remember what would happen in the Looney Tunes cartoon? His soul would sort of float up over his body, right? And it kind of spoke to a kind of a collective consciousness idea of what a soul is, sort of floating over your body somewhere. And there's this sort of differentiation between our bodies and our souls. And then it would kind of maybe go back or whatever. Daffy is a cartoon. You can do whatever you want. But I think John is telling a different story. This is not Jesus floating over us, disembodied. This is God not disengaging from the world, but actually re-engaging. This is incarnation again. This is life and now resurrection life coming into the world. That John is very intentionally telling a story of a bodily engagement of Jesus entering into the messiness of our world. This is just a theme that keeps repeating. And that was last week's sermon. So if you want to go back and kind of get into that a little deeper. But as I was telling that story, a few things happened. One thing, last Sunday, we had a baptism. Some of you were here for infant baptism. And I asked the family, I asked mom if it was okay to tell the story. And she said, anything that helps people get at that this is real. So she said yes. So the first time this has ever happened in 30 years of ministry, I'm getting ready to baptize the baby. As she's handing it to me, I don't know if you could hear if you were here, but she hands me the baby and goes, he pooped his pants. It's a first. And I will tell you, my reaction was, what I said, if you heard on the mic, if you were here, I said, I have three, I know what it's like. And fortunately, they don't do that anymore. They're older than that. Sorry, guys. But it's not been that long ago. Thank God I'm not changing diapers anymore, but I do remember there were a lot of them. But as I said that, oh, no big deal, I have three, she hands me the baby, and I went, it was legit, y'all. So we just did it, right? We just baptized a baby with a dirty diaper. And that's the kind of story that John wants to tell. That is holy and human at the same time. And that made me think of another story of a baptism 15 years ago. Also a first. We were in here. The room was facing this way. So we were up front. I was getting ready to do the baptism. And I go, it's an infant. I go and look in the bowl and there's no water. So what happened next is beautiful because there was somebody on the front row, a man on the front row, who he and his wife kind of were close enough to realize what was going on. They could see. So she does this, and he does this, and he's like now in it, right? So like he was just sitting there, but worship is the work of the people. The liturgy that day involved going to find the water. So I'm doing this kind of talking and being theological and things, and he's fishing for water back here. So he had to go all the way from up back there, all the way to the back, the door here, which opens, goes into the kitchen, if you didn't know. And I'm kind of waiting. And then I see him emerge out that door, and he's got a styrofoam cup. And now he's back in the worship, space, right? The sacred space. So I watch him, and he's like looking at me, and then he does this. I love that story. Because I think John is telling that kind of story. There is no kind of spiritual engagement that isn't something like holy water in a styrofoam cup. Or God's resurrection life in human bodies. This is true for Jesus and it is true for us. Equally important to John is to show God's commitment to the process of bringing the disciples along in that belief, in their realization of what kind of story this is. Jesus comes, he stands among them, he says, peace be with you. And then he says, go ahead, see with your own eyes. Here are my hands, here's my side. What he doesn't say is, guys, I told you about all this, and now you're on your own to figure it out. He comes and he is among them, and he helps them along. He walks it out with them. He engages them in their fear and brings peace into the room. And everybody rejoiced, the scripture says. Everyone was overcome with joy. Well, not exactly everybody, right? Who's not there but Thomas? And I'm going to go on record to say, I think Thomas gets a bad rap in this. Everybody was there except, did he step out to go to the bathroom? Was he the one that wasn't fearful and so he wasn't hiding in a locked room? We don't know. It doesn't say anything other than he wasn't there. He doesn't get the Jesus showing up experience. Thomas, I think, gets a bad rap, as we have called him throughout history, doubting Thomas. Thomas, or as the scripture says, Didymus, are just two translations of not even really his name, but that it means twin. And so we don't ever meet the other twin. We don't know if there was a doubting twin and a gullible twin. We don't know how this plays out, except that Thomas wasn't there. Jesus appears to the disciples. He says, again, on that Easter Sunday, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. He breathes on them to receive the Holy Spirit. He empowers them with life and death, forgiveness or not forgiveness, power to go into the world, empowering them for mission to make them not only believe and say, oh, gosh, I believe it's good. The belief goes right into mission with the power of the Holy Spirit sending them out. But Thomas wasn't there. So did all that promise and possibility, does he just miss out because he had to step out for a moment? I love how Kent read the scripture. Very naturally, Thomas is like, I don't know, guys. But wouldn't most of us probably say the same thing? Thomas says, unless I see the nail marks and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I won't believe. To be continued. And it's a week. In one sense, it's just a week, guys, between being there for it and being doubting Thomas throughout history. And I wonder, too, is it bad that Thomas had to work through his own process? Is it really that bad, or is that actually a good thing? It makes me think of a story in the life of Jesus that Martha referenced this morning as we worshiped, which I don't think we talked about. A man in the crowd says, teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. We don't know if this is seizure or kind of exactly what's going on. But as he continues, it's often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, the father says, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus says back to him, if you can, everything is possible for one who believes. There's that word again. And the boy's father responds immediately, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. What an honest way to talk about this. For some of us, belief is just kind of that. And maybe it's because of the experiences that we've had. Maybe it's because some of us have the gift of faith and it just is simple and we don't have a lot of questions. And that's beautiful. And for some of us who are like that, then life kind of throws us a curve and it gets challenging at times. But some of us right from the very beginning are like, I don't know. Unless I have my own kind of engagement with this, I'm not so sure. Where does doubt fit into the equation? Because I think one of the things that happens as we talk about faith formation or our own kind of claiming our own faith is that questions kind of sometimes make people nervous. Maybe you were the person in Sunday school class that kind of had your hand up and said, what about this? What about this? What about this? And the teacher finally didn't have enough answers and so said, sit down, be quiet, stop asking questions. I remember, you know, Luke, when he was young, we do Bible presentation around here. And one of my favorite stories, when he got his Bible, he was so excited about it and he wanted to read the Bible. So we got the Bible and we all weekend, it's like, hey, Dad, let's read the Bible. Hey, Dad, let's read the Bible. Hey, Dad, let's read the Bible. What about this? What about this? What about this? And after about a day and a half of that, Sunday afternoon, I said, hey, go play a video game. Right, that often the uncomfortability with the questions or the process is more about the other person and their discomfort than our process. Two books that I've read and kind of work from that have helped me along the way that you might want to look at that deal with doubt. One is by John Ortberg, No Doubt, K-N-O-W, No Doubt. And the other is Faith After Doubt by Brian McLaren. I haven't really gotten into a lot of Brian McLaren stuff, and some of it is thick for me, but that book has been helpful for me in kind of reflecting on the process of how we go through stages of faith and how doubt works. For some of us, it's easy. For some of us, it takes a little longer. And for Thomas, it takes a little bit longer. Maybe you can relate to that. But maybe doubt isn't so bad in the process. Let's think about that for a second. The reformer Martin Luther didn't consider doubt the opposite of faith. He thought pride was. Just sort of naturally how we think about doubt, we kind of think it's a lack of faith. Maybe it's part of the process. It can be part of the process of faith. What if it is simply part of the process of building and examining our own faith? Frederick Buechner is sort of famous for saying that doubt is the ants in the pants of faith. Kind of keeps things moving. And on a communal level, John Ortberg has maybe suggests that together in times of history, what we might call not knowing times, those are also times of growth. What happens is paradigms that work for us kind of begin to get holes in them. We learn some things and we grow and we sort of have to do away with one paradigm and get another. We usually call those reformations. And there are a lot of folks who think we're in that kind of time now. And it's not easy. It's not pleasant at times. We find ourselves going in different directions from one another and maybe at odds with one another as we wrestle with tough questions. My historian friends remind me that during times of Reformation in the past, people have often killed each other. And if we're not doing that now, then hey, maybe it's not so bad. But I think we are in one of those times and it's not easy. But it helps me to think, but these times are also times of growth where we wrestle with things and we discover things along the way because Jesus is walking with us. And maybe uncertainty isn't so bad. Brian McLaren writes in that book that I mentioned, Faith After Doubt. Some people would be a better believer if they had a little more doubt. Acknowledging how little we know is at the core of mature faith. What we boast of as great faith at times may merely be a boatload of indoctrination and overconfidence. I might sit with that for a second. So let me say a couple things. One, this, belief matters. As Jesus engages Thomas, he says, hey, Thomas, stop doubting and believe. There is a way out of doubt. There is part of the process that includes doubt. But what we're getting to is, what do you believe? And the truth is that there's nobody else that can do that work for us. And very often we want to kind of get to the easy answer so we don't have to wrestle anymore. And there are going to be times where that stops working. And we've just got to engage the process. Nobody else can do that for you. You can't hear enough great sermons to make up for or sing enough songs to make up for your own engagement in that process. And there are going to be times when it's just not fun. It's not going to feel comfortable. It's going to be hard. And you might even feel like you're losing your faith. Belief matters. What you come to believe will shape everything about you, who you are, what you do. And it is possible to use doubt as a way of not engaging that process. Does that make sense? Like, well, I don't know. And you can say, I don't know forever, but eventually life kind of forces us to make a decision. And even not making a decision is a decision. Doubt or disbelief can be a way to rebel against the people who did it wrong, the people who formed us in our faith, tried to indoctrinate us, the Jesus people who didn't act like Jesus. Well, I can just kind of step back from that and be doubtful or cynical or skeptical. But very often that gets framed as a head thing. Really, it's a heart thing that needs healing. And we all need healing. And so using doubt as a way of circumventing the process of healing, well, the fruit of that typically shows itself as bitterness and skepticism and cynicism. Emotional distance, sort of almost our own Daffy Duck spirituality, sort of able to rise above it all and be cynical and not have to engage the messiness of this world. Leslie Newbegin says, doubt is a good servant, but a poor master. And I think that's true, because belief matters. But along with that is another thing that is equally true, I think. The process also matters. You can't shortcut it. And no, you can't shortcut it for other people, and other people can't shortcut it for you. And so I've got one page in the sermon for this. This will help some of you. Some of you, this might not be kind of your jam, so to speak. But hang with me for a second. Brian McLaren talks about in that book, Faith After Doubt, four stages of faith. I want to put those up here. And this is just a way of thinking about it. This is not in the Bible, so to speak, but it is a way of thinking about how people engage faith. And he talks about four stages: simplicity, complexity, perplexity, and harmony. Let me roll through those. Simplicity is where truth is black and white and everything is knowable. So it's a faith where you can know, you can be certain, and there really isn't a lot of space for questions. Usually the authority figure in that faith framework is the one who is the guardian of the knowledge. Generally, you're told what to believe, and your job as a believer is to believe and to protect against unbelief as a threat. But sometimes black and white kind of falls apart. We talk about, you know, sometimes there's gray. And so complexity often enters in as well. Complexity happens when we discover the world is complex. And so faith becomes about navigating life's complexities. If in simplicity, everything is knowable, in complexity, everything is doable. There are six steps to a healthy marriage. Your five steps to financial health. And sermons are about how to navigate and be successful spiritually. And there's truth to all of that in some sense. But sometimes you pray and read the Bible and do all the right things, and life still doesn't turn out the way that you want it. And that's where perplexity comes in. How do you make sense of and meaning around a world that doesn't always make sense? You begin to have unanswered questions that you begin to realize are unanswerable, and this is scary. Perplexity demands something more authentic, and you can feel like this is the desert and that God is far away. The people who navigate that wilderness and that desert can move into harmony, which is the ability to embrace mystery and to integrate your beliefs into a holistic framework that causes you to have greater love for God and greater love for your neighbor and greater engagement in the world. I told you that was one page in the sermon. That's pretty quick. But I've wrestled with giving that framework for about 2 years now, because I feel like there are some of you that might need to go and dig into that a little bit. The reason I bring it up today is two things. One, it reminds us that this is a process. And the challenge is continuing to navigate the process, and there are different ways of thinking about your faith. The other thing is to say this, as you look at that, in that frame, you know, back to the image, doubt becomes the doorway to the next stage. Doubt, rather than the thing to be fearful of, is the question, the engagement that causes you to dig deeper. And very often we're afraid to do that. The process can be scary, and on the other side, there is the great unknown. But our story today helps us, I think, because I think we can hear Jesus coming into the room, standing with us and saying, "Peace be with you. My peace I leave you. I don't give as the world gives. Do not be fearful. Don't be anxious. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid." We hear Jesus coming to Thomas, who just missed it by a week or so, and Thomas declaring that he unless he does the process that the disciples got, he's not going to believe. And yet what happens? Well, Jesus shows up this time again, but not for the crowd. He shows up for one who needed to be brought along. And what do? They go through the whole thing again. Jesus shows up. "Peace be with you, Thomas. Hey, come here." And he answers the very questions that Thomas had. Is this story about a doubting Thomas, or is this story about a faithful Jesus? Faithful to the process of our belief. I'm going to close with a little beatitude for those of us who are in the process. Because I think it does matter whether you trust your life into the hands of the Son of God, our Savior, Jesus. And I think it is, you know, for some of us, an instantaneous thing, and some of us, it's a process where we wake up one day and we've kind of been taking the steps and we realize, wow, I'm there. But some of us, are in between, and I want you to know that it's okay to be in between as you're working that. If you're working the process, Jesus is working the process with you. And so this is for you if you are in that process. Blessed are the curious, for their curiosity honors reality. This is not from the Bible, by the way. Blessed are the uncertain and those who have second thoughts, for their minds are still open. Blessed are the wanderers, W-O-N-D, wanderers, for they shall find what is wonderful. Blessed are those who question their answers, for their horizons will be expanded. Blessed are those who often feel foolish, for they are wiser than those who always think themselves wise. Blessed are those who are scolded, suspected, and labeled as heretics by the gatekeepers because the prophets and mystics were treated the same. Blessed are those who become cynical of their own cynicism and suspicious of their own suspicion, for they will find a second innocence. I love that. Blessed are the doubters, for they shall see through the false gods. Blessed are the lovers, because that's what God is looking for. Anyway, let's pray together. And as we prepare to give in the offering, as those who are coming to serve with the offering come, let's pray together. God, my prayer today is for the person who has all the faith in the world, who is full of faith and finds that as life-giving and life-defining as humanly possible. My prayer also is for the person who feels like their faith is hanging on by a thread. In the room here or online with us, literally anywhere. For the one in our family, the one close to us who we see in that place of uncertainty. We believe, Lord, help our unbelief. Our prayer is simply in trust that you are the one who shows up in the room and says, peace be with you. That what we're working out is not just something in our heads, but also in our hearts, also in our experience and in our bodies as the risen Christ brings resurrection life into the world. And as we work that out, as we walk that out, as we wonder what it means, would you help each of us to engage you in that way? And the possibility of newness of life and things that we can't even imagine, so that we also might hear you say, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you, so that we might be on mission in the world, that we might be those empowered to bring life in Jesus' name, to bring healing and wholeness, to be blessed to be those who are also a blessing. God, would you work with us in that process until that day when we are standing before you face to face? And we, like those disciples, experience you in all your fullness, in all your love, in all your grace. May we be those who have not yet seen but still believe in anticipation of that day that is coming where we will enjoy you forever. We pray this in the powerful name of our Lord and our risen Savior, Jesus. Amen.